It's good to see all of you here on this beautiful, beautiful fall morning. We appreciate any of you who are visiting with us this morning. You're always our special guest, and we hope that you'll find a warm welcome here and come back every opportunity that you have. Quickly, a couple of thank yous this morning. First, as I stated on page one of this morning's bulletin, I want to say thank you to all of you who helped make last week a success. You stepped up in so many different ways, and we're very grateful for all that each one of you did to make that week a very special time here at Sherrod. And second, I want to also give out a special thank you this morning to all of those who work in our church pantry. We're now able to help over 20 families a week, and that's likely even to increase as winter approaches. And this past week, a number of our young ladies went out and made some extra contributions to the pantry and purchased things for the pantry, and I am very, very grateful to our teenage girls and those that work with them, and want to say thank you for the things that you do. 44 years ago, 1972, NASA launched a space probe that was named Pioneer 10. Satellite's primary mission was to reach the planet Jupiter and study Jupiter and its moons, and then to beam that data back to Earth. Now, back in those days, scientists considered that a very bold plan because at that time, no satellite and no man-made craft have ever made it even past Mars. They were also very much afraid that as this spacecraft traveled through the asteroid belt, it would be destroyed. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. When it swung past the giant planet Jupiter in November of 1973, the immense gravity from that particular planet hurled it outward in the solar system at a greater speed than they could ever have imagined. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Jupiter 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles from the sun, it passed Uranus. Neptune marked 3 billion miles. Pluto was almost 4 billion miles away. And then in 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. NASA finally lost contact with Pioneer 10 on January the 23rd, 2003. If it continues on its trajectory, it will come eventually near the star Aldebaran, and at its last rate of speed, if God allows the universe to last that long, it'll take it about 2 million years to get there. Now, before they lost radio contact with the spacecraft, a NASA spokesman shared one reason this feat raised a lot of eyebrows. He said, "Perhaps most remarkable, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter. It radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlife. It takes more than 9 hours for the signal to reach Earth." Imagine being able to accomplish so much with something so little. Only an 8-watt transmitter, and yet it sent signals from 6 billion miles away. But when you look at it, and this obviously is a much magnified version of it, it seems so insignificant. In Psalm 144, David asked this question, "O Lord, what is man that you care for him, and the son of man that you think of him?" And David here is openly wondering how God could possibly consider using insignificant people like us to accomplish his purposes. Several years ago, we were honored to host Apollo 13 astronaut James Lovell at Mars Hill. In his presentation, he repeated what he had written in many of his articles and interviews. He said, "At one point in space, I sighted the Earth with my thumb, and my thumb from that distance fit over the entire planet. I realized how insignificant we all are if everything I'd ever known is behind my thumb. Compared to God, we're insignificant. Compared to God, we're not impressive. And yet one thread weaves its way through Scripture, and that thread is that God desires to save us. And not only that, God desires to use us in His service. Ephesians chapter 2 provides us with a very simple summary. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's one reason our elders encourage every member of this congregation to become involved in our ministry program here at Sherrod. Every one of these ministries involves a good work. Every one of these ministries has as its goal glorifying God. Every one of these ministries understands that we glorify God as we serve our fellow man. God prepared us to do just something like that. Jeff Stride in Logansport, Indiana, in one of his sermons stated his belief that many people don't do anything for God because they don't think they're important enough for Him to pay attention to them. And he added that he believed that's one of the main reasons Jesus chose men like Peter and James and John to be His disciples. In this world, they weren't all that important. They were insignificant fishermen, and yet when Jesus got done with them, they shocked even the powerful Sanhedrin. Luke writes in Acts chapter 4, when the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So can God use us? Absolutely. Not only can He use us, He can accomplish so much and so much more than we can ever imagine. Now, in order for Him to be able to use us, we have to spend some time with Jesus. And the more time that we spend with God and with Jesus, the more God can equip us to do the things that He wants us to do. Just look at the history of God at work. Abraham and his family worshiped pagan gods before they left Ur of the Chaldees. Gideon hid from the Midianites and came from one of the least influential families in his tribe. Amos was a migrant farm worker. Moses couldn't talk without stuttering. Peter had a volatile temper and had trouble listening to what he was told. Ruth was a widow living in poverty in a foreign country. Joseph and Mary were ranked in the lower socioeconomic system of their time because when it came time to offer the sacrifice at the birth of Jesus, they could only offer the minimum sacrifice. And the list goes on and on and on. Throughout the Bible, the storyline is just very open and very simple. It's unfortunate that a lot of people believe that they can't do anything for the Lord, and they do that based on the way they look at themselves, but not on the way God looks at us. Let's revisit a conversation God had with Moses that appears in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. In Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses at the burning bush, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And then Moses replied, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And you know how God responded to Moses? He said, "Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you. Speak and will teach you what to say." In other words, God told Moses, "I am not looking at you like you look at yourself. I am looking at you because I know what I've put in you, and I know what you can accomplish." And as we looked at the scripture earlier, we are created for good works because that was God's will. Same theme surfaces again in Hebrews chapter 13. The writer says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." That's His plan. He'll do whatever it takes as long as we're willing to cooperate with Him. God will equip us. He will give us everything we need to accomplish His will. He will give us everything that we need to do the good works that He has designed for us to do. And that's true no matter what our circumstances. One thing that I'm slowly beginning to learn as I grow older is that I can't physically do everything that I used to be able to do. But now that change doesn't mean that God no longer has any use for me just because I'm not able to do everything I used to be able to do. Joshua reminds us that when Caleb was 85 years of age, he was still following God's commands. I love the account in Joshua chapter 14. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, "The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85 years of age, but God still had something that he wanted him to do. My mother-in-law is now in the third month of her 101st year on this earth. And she goes to Bible studies and worship services at her assisted living facility in Brentwood 2 to 3 times a week. You know, we have members here at Sherrod Avenue that are here every time they're physically able to get here. As I say that, I think of the Glenn Sherrod family, Glenn and his wife here last week, and it wasn't easy for them to get here, but they were here. And even though Glenn had a reaction to some medicine that he was taking, he still managed to get here because he wanted to be here. Now, they and others are struggling with health conditions. It's hard for them to do the things they do sometimes. But when they're able to, they're here. God is using them as examples. Even in a situation where their health is failing, God still used their faithfulness to help point all of us in the right direction. So how does God equip people to do his work? Well, Paul gives us one way in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God equips us through the stories and the lessons that we read about in scripture. God uses the Bible to teach us. God uses the Bible to reprove us when we're not doing things the way he wants. God uses the Bible to train us in righteousness so we will know what things are right. God uses the Bible to make us competent and fully equipped for every good work. All the answers that we need about life are right here in the pages of Scripture. Robert Fulghum, many years ago, wrote a little book entitled All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. But truly, all a Christian ever needs to know is found in pages of Scripture. Alex Trebek, who is the host of the TV game show Jeopardy, was once asked, "How many of the answers do you know?" And he smiled and said, "Oh, I know all of them because I have them in front of me." Now, in the same way, when we open the Bible, when we read its words, we have all the answers that we need. David wrote in the 119th Psalm, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." The more we know about God's Word, the better off we are. The more we know about God's Word, the easier it is for us to do the good works that God expects from us. Hebrews chapter 4 explains why. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we read the Bible, God's words work on us. They change us, and they mold us. God told Isaiah the same thing in the Old Testament. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If we want God to use us and change us, we must look at His book, and we must read His instructions. And please understand, they are instructions. God also equips us through others in the church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, many people fill roles in the church, but the folks that are listed there in Ephesians 4 are teachers. They're the people who share God's word and vision with the church. Teachers in our Bible classes here challenge us and equip us with new ways of looking at Scripture. Our ladies who teach the Tuesday morning ladies class are doing exactly the same thing. They're equipping other ladies to do the Lord's work. Those who teach our children are laying the foundation of their future. They're using God's word to equip those children to eventually do good works. But then there are others in the church who aren't necessarily like assigned teachers, but they equip us through their examples. Proverbs 27:17 says it this way, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And God established the church so that we can equip one another. Hebrews chapter 10 reads, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." God equips us through the Word, and God equips us through fellow Christians. But equipping is only part of the story. Equipping is of no value if we don't use what we've been given. So let's go back to Peter and James and John. Jesus said He'd make them fishers of men. And for a while, all they had to do was simply hang around Jesus. And everywhere Jesus went, they went. But when they were with Jesus, they did various things. For example, when Andrew first became a follower, he went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Shortly after Matthew became a follower, he held a banquet in his house. He introduced Jesus to his friends. The first thing that we can do is to introduce someone else to Jesus. And it's as simple as inviting people to come and worship with us. I think of Mrs. Jewel Daly when I think about this, because Jewel is always asking people to come to church. She's always inviting them. It was just last week when somebody came in, and it was a Wednesday night, and they mentioned that they were here because Jewel had invited them. I think of young men like Raymond Voigt. Raymond is really good at going out into the community and reaching people and inviting them and sharing the gospel with them. That's also one of the goals of our small groups. Those small groups provide us an opportunity. Opportunity to invite our friends into our homes for food and Bible study, just like Matthew did. Just serve as the host, like Matthew did. Later in His ministry, Jesus sent His disciples out two by two to talk with people. Now, you might think of them, I guess, as Jesus' advanced promotion team, because they went and alerted the surrounding towns that Jesus was coming. The kingdom of God is near you, is what they told. And the message was simple. It was a short sentence. We can do those kinds of things. After 3 years, Jesus turned His apostles loose to preach and to teach and to build up His kingdom. After 3 years. Now here's the deal. If we've been a Christian for 3 years, and we're not actively involved in God's church, something's wrong. If we've been attending church for more than 3 years and we have no ministry that we're doing for Christ, either formally or informally, we need to do some soul searching. God says He's got something for every one of His followers to do. God has invested in the tools to equip every one of us to do those things. And God doesn't ask much, but He does ask us to do something. And I remind us of all of the story that was read earlier in our service from Luke chapter 13. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Jesus was very serious in regard to what He expected of His people. One more thought. We tend to overthink the tasks that God might send us to do, and we sometimes make them harder than they really are. When NASA first started sending astronauts into space, one of the tasks that they required was that those astronauts maintain logs. And of course, that required writing things down. But they soon discovered a problem they had anticipated. Ballpoint pens don't work in zero gravity. So NASA spent a decade and $12 billion developing a pen that would work in zero gravity, upside down, underwater, on almost any surface, including glass, and at temperatures ranging from below freezing to over 300 degrees centigrade. And yes, they accomplished that goal. It was American ingenuity at its finest. But the Russians didn't have as much money to play with, and so they came up with a much simpler solution. They used pencils. We can overthink the challenge of our responsibility sometime. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. It's just a matter of letting God use us to help change the world around us. But in order for God to use us, we have got to belong to Him. And in His book, He tells us how that works. We hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that's why Jesus told His disciples to preach the gospel to every person, because He knew they needed to hear it. The eunuch believed the gospel that Philip preached to him. Secondly, we believe in Jesus as God's Son. Mark 16 tells us, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." John 8:24, we read that after one hears the gospel, he must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. After the men in Acts chapter 2 heard Peter preach the gospel, they believed and they were cut to the heart. Third, we repent of our sins. Acts 17 says, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent." After one hears the gospel and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he must then be willing to repent of his sins. After hearing and believing, those in Acts chapter 2 were told to repent. We confess faith in Christ. Romans 10 says, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And so after hearing and believing and repenting, we must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and as the Lord of our lives. That's what the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. We must then be baptized. Mark 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And after hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, one must humbly submit to Christ by that obedience. Baptism is that which connects us with the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. Baptism is said specifically in God's Word to wash away sins. We read that in Acts 2, in Acts 22, and in Ephesians 1, and Revelation 1. Baptism places us in Christ, and that's where salvation is located. That's what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3. In every case of conversion in the book of Acts, every one of them, Each one showed an obedience to the Lord and immediate baptism. It happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It happened in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. It happened to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It happened to Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9. It happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It occurred with Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16, with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And then we're told finally, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God has equipped us to do everything that we need. If you want to serve the Lord, it's not as hard as people say. It's really relatively simple. It's just a matter of us saying, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.